Amen. You can return to your seat this morning. Our kids can be dismissed. Sister Harper has them this morning. You can be seated. I'm just going to go right into it. Thank you, Sister Zuling. God never wastes suffering. God never wastes suffering. When the trial's finished, He releases double for your trouble. God never takes the suffering that we experience and waste it. But when the trial is finished, He releases a blessing. It's not just a one-for-one exchange, Brother Banks, but He'll give you double for your trouble. And turn your attention to the book of Isaiah, the 61st chapter. And we're going to start there, and then we're going to jump over into Job. But Isaiah 61 and 7 says, "For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them." See, that's not just something that I made up while I was studying, but this is a principle of God's Word. The land that He has put you in, the place where you see the most suffering, the place where it seems like all you do is fight just to gain a little bit of ground, the Scripture tells us, "Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them." And Job 42 and 10 says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Father, we thank You for this day. God, we thank You for Your presence. God, we thank You for the ability to come and to fellowship with people of like precious faith. God, we just ask, Lord, that You would anoint the Word. God, Lord, open our ears to hear, God, and our minds to understand and our hearts to receive. And we give this time to You in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. The book of Job is a book of wisdom of the Old Testament. And it addresses one of humanity's oldest and deepest questions. Why do righteous people suffer? I had it asked to me this week, why does God let good things happen to bad people? And then why does God let bad things happen to good people? And so we sat there at the lunch table and I was explaining the sovereignty of God and how it rains on the just as well as the unjust, and just began to talk about Job. Job is introduced as a man who is blameless, upright, and God-fearing. But the Scripture also tells us that Job was wealthy, he was respected, and deeply devoted to God. And he regularly offered sacrifices for his children. Rather than offering a simple explanation, Job presents a theological journey that reveals God's sovereignty, humanity's limitation, and the purpose of faith amid suffering. In the heavenly realm, Satan challenges Job's integrity, claiming that Job only serves God because he is blessed. What a fool he was. God permits Satan to test Job, but places boundaries on what he may do to Job. In rapid succession, theologians figure in the time frame of about 9 months, Job loses his livestock, Job loses his servants, and Job loses all 10 of his children in 9 months. And I think Mondays are horrible. Not looking forward to tomorrow either. But can I submit this morning to you that all of us somewhere in our life have faced something in our life that puts into our minds this simple question. Did we do something to enact the wrath or the judgment of God? I've been there. Well, this is a bad situation. I guess this is repayment for such and such. This was a bad decision, and so now I'm having to pay the price. That's not so. Because Jeremiah 29 and 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, and to give you an expected end." Let me clear something up early from the onset. Not every storm is punishment. I said not every storm is punishment. Some storms are permission. Job didn't lose anything because he was backslidden, but he lost everything because God trusted Job. Before Satan touched his body, his family, or his finances, or his future, God had already testified of Job's faithfulness this morning. So when the devil becomes knocking on your door and say, "You know what? You must have angered God this week," just know that God testified of Job before he had permission. God said, "Well, have you considered my man Job?" I like to think when I read Job that Job's over here doing what Job does every day, day in and day out. He gets up, he goes to the kitchen, he brews his wife a cup of coffee because she needs it. I'm about to fall off the platform. You thought that, didn't you? And he goes out and he sacrifices on behalf of his children, because let's face it, we know how children are. They tend to wander and to weigh from how they were taught. And Job does this day in and day out. And unbeknownst to Job, God has called the sons of God to a meeting in the heavenly realm. And you go and you read it, and Job is just here on earth, and he's minding his own business. It's just an ordinary day for Job. And next thing you know, all hell breaks loose. All the calamity that you would worry about as a parent, as a responsible adult, befalls Job in the matter of weeks. Let me tell you, sometimes the reason the enemy is after you is because God has already bragged on you. Had two people this week tell me, "It seems like everywhere I go, I have to fight." My response was, "God entrusted you not only to step into that place, but He trusted you to fight the fight with faith unwavering." Because let me tell you, God doesn't put you in places for no reason. There is a rhyme and a reason to why God will set you in a place. Job didn't lose things gradually. He lost them suddenly. One messenger wasn't finished speaking before the other came running in. Let me tell you, Job had all of the oxygen sucked from his life. His servants were slain, his sheep were burned, his camel stolen, and the most ridiculous thing, all 10 of his children. What's the numerical probability that all of your children will die in a moment like that? And if that wasn't enough, Satan goes back to God and he asks for more permission. Job 2 and 7, it says, "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sores, boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head." It wasn't enough that his fortune was gone. It wasn't enough that his children were gone, that his livestock had been burned. Now Satan goes and he says, "Let me touch his humanity." Now Job is sitting in the ashes and he's scraping his sores with broken pottery, while his wife says, "Job, babe, you just might as well curse God and die." Can I tell somebody today, sometimes trouble doesn't just attack your life, but it attacks your voice. It attacks your support system, and it attacks your hope. Sometimes it looks like a wedge being placed between you and the ones that you love. Sometimes the second wave might look like it won't get any better. The bad just gets worse, and the hope of better days is nowhere in sight. Sometimes the second wave feels like a barrage of continual fire. Things at home are chaos. The workplace is full of gossip, and tension can be cut with a dull knife. And church might even feel like it's not worth showing up for. The old saying of the theologian Thomas Fuller, "It's always darkest before the dawn," may be true. But King David penned Psalms 30:5, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Can I just stop for a moment and give you the full quote of Thomas Fuller? He writes, "Thus, as it is always darkest just before the dawn dawneth, so God useth to visit His servants with greatest afflictions when He intendeth their speedy advancement." It's crazy that we'll always quote, "The darkest is just before the dawn." But we never go and we finish that quote that says, "God places them into positions of suffering to advance their position." Let me tell you this morning, while it may seem like suffering and while it may seem like you can't get one foot in front of the other, God has put you into a place of advancement, because there is a world that is lost and dying and is going to a devil's hell, and God has put you right where He needs you to reach those that are reaching for Him. Let me give you a few modern-day translations of Thomas Fuller's writing, because 16th century English kills me. "Just as the night is darkest right before the dawn, God allows His servants to face their hardest trials just before He brings them into a new season of growth and promotion." Here's another translation. "In some way, the darkness reaches its deepest point before morning comes. God sometimes permits great hardship in the lives of His servants when He is preparing to move them forward." Another possible translation, "Just like the darkest hour comes right before the break of day, God allows His people to walk through intense trials when He is about to elevate them and bring them into something greater." He's placed you in a position to be paid double. The suffering, the heartache, the nights of sleeplessness, the days that all you can do is stand and endure the mirage of gunfire, the moments that seem almost unbearable, but as a prayer, just a touch of God's grace and mercy carries you through. Those moments, those seasons, those battles, church, are not in vain. They're not. Job 1:21 says, and Job said, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I'm going to stop right here. If you're like me, I play it out in my mind. Well, if I can do this in this situation, it'll turn out like that. And it always seems like, I thought I touched the bottom of it. It always seems like whatever I try to do doesn't ever work. It's like, "Sister Amy, I can see the field goal post, and I'm 20 yards. If I can just muster up enough of strength, I can kick that ball into the uprights. But every time I get toward the ball, it seems like the goalposts move." Why? Lord, like, You put me here, like, You've given me, you know, You've given me a college education, You give me sound mind, I'm not the smartest, I'm not the dumbest. If You'll just let me do this, I can get through this. And all the time He's saying, it's not your place to work it out. Get your hands off of it. I put You there to be a light. And, you know, I struggle just like everybody else does. I was up at 4 o'clock this morning thinking, man, it'd just be nice to sit in bed and just let the rain go. And but on the other hand, I'm like, God, I was like, why did you give me this message if we're just going to stay home today? It's like, it's kind of counterproductive for you to give me something, and I want to stay home. When you just let me do what I'll do, I can be up by 12, get some soup, and, you know, stay out of folks' way. But that's not how God works. God doesn't put you into a place. He doesn't give you, let me tell you right now, God does not, I don't know why I feel this, but God does not give you a word for somebody for you to keep it to yourself. If God gives you something for one of your coworkers, you need to go and talk to that person. If He gives you something for somebody in your vast circle of friends, you need to, well, what if it's not from the Lord? Well, what if it is? What if they're dependent on that word from you? What if that word that God gave you is an answer to their prayer? That was free. This is where we miss it. Job didn't understand it. We don't understand it. Job didn't like it. We don't like it. Job didn't deserve it. And if I had to bank on knowing all of y'all, y'all didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve it. But Job refused to curse God. Job refused to let his current situation dictate his standing with God. He lost his wealth, yet Job worshipped. He lost his children, he still worshipped. He lost his health, but he still worshipped. There's a lot of things that can be stripped away from us, but one thing that nobody can ever take away from us is our ability to worship God in suffering. You may not control what happens to you. And now I know where I got this quote from. Brother Banks, I was sitting right there where you were at about 3.5 years ago. Church had some drain issues. We were up here visiting. And right before we moved up here, and I was talking to Brother Knowles, and just like I always run my mouth, I just word vomited all over him. He said, Hart, he said, buddy, you're going to have to get over that. He said, all you can do is control the 3 feet around you. I don't even know if I control the 3 feet around me. But we always control what comes out of our mouth. We can always control how we are reactive to situations in our life. Because I guarantee you somebody somewhere is watching how you react. Oh, well, they claim to be a Christian. They claim to be a child of God. Well, let's see how they react when this happens to them. Listen, I ain't the only one that's got an open mind and an open mouth to go with it. Thank you, Sister Latoya. I appreciate it. We sometimes, because we lose focus on who is really in control, we let our reactions get the best of us. And when worship survives the worst season of your life, not only do the people around you take notice, but God takes notice. That's why God told Satan, he goes, have you tried my man Job? Because he never would have brought Job to the forefront of Satan's plan if he didn't have trust in Job. If he didn't say, you know what? Whatever you got, whatever type of antics that you're going to place on Job, Job's going to be faithful. Job is going to weather the storm. Let me tell you, the friends were wrong, but God was listening. I'm going to tell you right now, not everybody, this ain't in my notes either, I don't know why I'm saying this, but not everybody needs to speak into your life. Oh, Job must have sinned. Job's family must have done something wrong. And Job had to endure all the talk. He had to endure all. For chapters, Job's friends tried to explain his pain. Old boy must have sinned. Job, all your roosters have come home to roost. Job, God is correcting you. But when God finally speaks in Job 38, he doesn't explain the pain. God just reveals his power. Did you know, or did you notice that when the disciples asked to see his divinity, he showed him his scars? Doubting, listen, we give Doubting Thomas a real bad name. He said, I will not believe till I see the holes in his hands. God revealed his power to Job. He said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Well, Job wasn't even in existence when God laid the foundations of the earth. God wasn't punishing Job. God was positioning Job. Job 42 and 10 says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friend. The same folks that were telling Job that he was wrong, the same folks that were telling Job that God must be angry with you, Job, you have fallen out of standing with God, you have lost his favor, you have extended God's grace and mercy. Job, God is wroth with you. The same folks that were bad-mouthing Job began to pray for those people, and it says that God turned the captivity of Job. And oh, by the way, he also gave him twice as much as he had before. God did not turn Job's captivity when he complained. He didn't turn his captivity when he defended himself. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. If you're walking where you need to be walking, there's no need for you to defend what you're doing. If God has called you to a place and you walk in that calling and you do the best, you don't have to defend what you do. I'm doing what the Lord told me to do. God did not turn his captivity when Job demanded answers. Had a talk with a young guy this week. He said, man, he said, I don't really want to head this situation on because I know it's a sin to be angry. I said, no, it's not. Like, you're an emotional creature. God gave you emotions. The scripture says to be angry and sin not. And not to let the sun go down on your wrath. I said, Bubba, I said, it's okay to be angry. Just don't be reactive to your anger. Don't do something in the moment that might have eternal ramifications. Be angry. Don't be angry with God. For the weapons that we fight are not flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, wickedness in high places. Be mad at the enemy. But when Job began to intercede on behalf of his friends, something shifted. Not because Job found a formula and not because he rushed through his pain, but because he returned to what he knew. The moment Job lifted his eyes off of what he had lost and began to pray for someone else, God marked that moment for restoration. I've watched it happen right here in our own altar area. Someone battling, still hurting, yet standing in the gap for another. And while they were praying for someone else, God quietly began to turn their own situation around. There is power in intercessory prayer. Now, I don't want you to take what I am saying and suggesting that we can manipulate the seasons of our life with prayer. But there is a principle woven all throughout Scripture. God notices acts of selflessness. And this wasn't new territory for Job. Intercession wasn't a crisis response. It was Job's lifestyle. Job 1 and 5 says, and he rose early, continually offering sacrifices on behalf of his children. Before the storm ever came, Job was already a man of prayer. And so it would be safe to say that in the shock, in the grief, in the moment of trauma of his loss, Job wasn't interceding like he had before. And it wasn't because he was faithless. It wasn't because he had backslidden. But because sometimes surviving looks like staying right where you are. The scripture says, when you have done all to do, just stand. Doesn't say that you have to pray. I feel the Holy Ghost. It doesn't say that you have to fast. It doesn't say you have to read your... It says stand. Does it mean that you're losing ground? It doesn't mean that you're gaining ground, Brother Dempsey. It just means you're right where God needs you to be at. And guess what? The darkest part of the night may be before the morning. But we have a promise of an expected end. Moment to moment, breath to breath, he had voices in his ear. He had his wife give him bad counsel. His friends misunderstood him. Yet Scripture still testifies in Job 1 and 22, in all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And that's where it gets really real for us. You may not be the prayer warrior that you were before the storm, but at some point, you've got to return to what sustains you. You may not be the one that everyone leans on right now, but there will come a moment when you rise again and you'll be the pillar that everybody trusts. And when Job did, God just didn't restore him. Job 42 tells us double livestock, double wealth, new sons, new daughters, and not just new daughters, but the fairest in all the land. Long life and full days. Musicians, you can come. Job's life after the storm never looked like it did before the storm. Job had a new normal. There had to be a period of, okay, this is what normal now looks like. But in all this, God never gave Job a one-for-one exchange. He just didn't restore Job. He multiplied him. And when the enemy meant to destroy him, God used it to promote him. I've come to tell somebody this morning, yeah, you may feel like Job. I do from time to time. You can stand. You've buried dreams. You've watched relationships die. You've lost finances, perhaps. You've endured pain that you never caused. Anybody feel like that this morning? Been accused of things that you never done? Had your name dragged through the mud for no good reason? Hearken and hear the word of the Lord. Your trouble has an expiration date. Your suffering has a ceiling. Your story, just like Job's, doesn't end in ashes. If you stay faithful, if you keep worshiping, if you refuse to curse God and charge Him foolishly, there is double for your trouble waiting on the other side. What the enemy stole, God will restore. What was broken, God will rebuild. Brother Harper, what are you talking about? Like, Job lost everything and it never looked the same. No, there's going to be some scars. There's going to be reminders of what used to be. Of how what normal used to feel like. I get that. But what was lost, God will replace. And when it's over, you can look back and say, had it not been for the Lord who was on my side. This morning, it looks different. It feels different. It's because it is different. But know this, everybody put their hands on their heart, right here. I am right where God wants me to be at. Brother Harper, I don't like it. Yeah, I don't either. It ain't fun all the time. I don't always feel like $1 million, Sister Amy. Sometimes I don't like the mission that God has put me on. But as long as I can stay in the will of God, I know that I'm going to be okay. It may be hard and it may be rough, but if I can just stand where God has placed my feet, He is going to give us double in the land that we possess. This morning, if you feel like you need to come to an altar, I'm going to release you to do that. And let's just worship this morning. I can tell you this. I would rather live the worst day being in the will of God than living in the best day of living outside the will of God. Because there is a comfort and an assurance knowing that you're in the will of God. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Remember those that are not here today. Mom took Dad to the emergency room this morning. She thinks he's septic, so they're going to have him checked out. Remember those that are in the path of this. I told Sister Knowles yesterday, it's like a storm. Like the weather is like in a midlife crisis. It's 75 on Christmas Day. Snow last Sunday. Possible tornadoes today and ice tomorrow. Like, Mother Nature must be going through the change of life again. So, y'all be careful. We have service on Tuesday. If not, you'll get a flock note. But I don't see any reason why we should not have Bible study on Tuesday. Invite somebody out. Bishop has started a series on end time prophecy called The Return of Jesus. And it's good. He just scratched the surface last Tuesday. It's online. Make yourself available to listen to that where you can be caught up for this week. Invite somebody to the house of the Lord. We'll have service next Sunday. And just know that you're exactly where God wants you at. Know that. Walk in confidence this week that God has placed your feet where He needs you. Everybody say amen. Amen. Elijah and Landon, if you will, go grab the offering plates. Sister Noel said y'all going to start doing this on Sunday. At least get y'all some training in, y'all. Last Sunday, they didn't look like no deer in the headlights. But that's okay. We're going to train them up. Two good guys right there, if I may say so myself. Father, we thank you for this day, God. We thank you for your loving kindness and your goodness, God. We thank you for what you've blessed us with. God, we ask, Lord, that you to bless the offering and the tithes and take it and further it for your kingdom. And everybody say, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. All right, guys. Amen. Everybody should be able to go get something to eat and go home before the storm rolls in. The Lord love y'all and keep y'all. Y'all are dismissed in Jesus' name.